Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Well, this message has been evolving all week. When I talked to Carter earlier in the week, I had planned on this theme of salvation, that God doesn't desire the death of the wicked, but that we respond to Him, that we turn and have life. And I want to continue along that theme, but it's developed in a different way, because what we're hearing in that is about the grace of God, His heart. He doesn't desire the death of the wicked. He desires for them to turn, for us to turn, and to have life. And as I was thinking about that, there are so many wrong ways of thinking about God. And so many of us have been raised in those traditions. We've talked about that before, where there's some part of God that's put out there, but not the whole of God. And so we're experiencing something less than we're meant to have. And Carter's niece this week posted a link on Facebook to an article that I think is relevant to the message. And it was a link to an article suggesting that Joel Osteen and his wife were heretics, or are heretics. That seems rather harsh. I didn't read the article, but I commented quickly. I was the first to respond, and I said, "Been saying, just saying." And you might even think I'm harsh, but I have, for a long period of time, 10 years, been talking about what it is that they're offering, and it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the prosperity gospel. It's that if you work hard and you have faith, that you'll be rich and that you'll be well. And sure, that's true for some people, but it's not true for all people, so it's not a universal truth, and it can't be what it is that God was offering in Jesus Christ. And it caused me to think about the cruelty of heresy. The cruelty of heresy. For someone to offer someone or something other than the gospel that's being given to us in Jesus. And one of the brightest minds in American Anglicanism in the 20th century is a man named Fitz Allison. And years ago, he wrote a book called The Cruelty of Heresy. The Cruelty of Heresy. And why did he say that? And it's because heresy is so cruel. Because what it does, it reveals a God that doesn't exist, a false God, so we don't know who God is, and so we don't know how to relate to Him, and we don't know how to relate to each other or live the life that He's calling us to, because we only have a part of this God. It's a false God. And he says that it's happened throughout the history of the church, that we've had heresy, and that it's been cruel because people are misled. They don't know how to interact with the God who's trying to interact with them in Jesus Christ. And it's true. It's so true. And it made me think about what Rachel posted. And she was encouraged to think about the tone of the article. Apparently it was a bit sarcastic. As I said, I haven't read it. But it, in some ways, it wouldn't matter to me if it was sarcastic. Because heresy is something that has to be called out. It has to be named because it is cruel to offer a false god to other people. And maybe we are at an age where we shouldn't call someone a heretic. Because maybe one false teaching doesn't make someone a heretic. And I don't know the heart of Joel Osteen and his wife. I've certainly been very concerned about the things that they preach and teach. I've listened to them and dissected them. I've studied it. It's not as if I'm speaking off the top of my head or flippantly about it. I don't know that they're heretics. I do know some of what they teach is heresy. And my job as a shepherd is to identify heresy for sheep, because otherwise I'm allowing you to be misled. I'm allowing you to be led to poisoned waters and poisoned grass. And so it's worth saying, when heresy is out there, what it is and why it's so cruel. And think about it. It's so easy to be misled by heresy. Think about how so many of us grew up with the idea that God was an angry God. It's a great book. Madison's reading it as part of her curriculum, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. It came out of the Puritan movement, right? It's not a very comforting book. But it's odd that that would be the image that would capture evangelicalism and fundamentalism in America in the 20th century, because God is not angry. That doesn't mean he doesn't get angry, but that's not his defining characteristic, is it? The Apostle John said God is love. Not that he's angry. Is he angry on occasion? I'm sure he is, and he has every right to be. Have we read the paper? Have we examined ourselves? He has every right to be angry on occasion, but that's not his defining trait. His defining trait is that he loves us in spite of who we are and what we've done. That's the defining trait. He is love. And so to communicate this person that, or this God, this being that we have to tiptoe around or be on eggshells around, is to keep people at bay, to hold them back. Who would want to come to that God? If I thought God was just going to unload on me in this burst of anger, why would I come before him confidently and boldly, as we're told in Hebrews that we can approach him in that way? I wouldn't do it. Can you see how cruel heresy can be? I mean, to take one part of the scriptures and define God by that makes him a monster. And who would want to be in a relationship with a monster? Is God just? Absolutely. But his desire is mercy, which is what we heard in Ezekiel. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, that the wicked return and have life. But there are other false gods out there, aren't there? There's this God that's the God of anything goes. The God of anything goes. That he doesn't have any expectations of us morally or in terms of our obedience to Jesus Christ. That he is love and loves us no matter what. And that part's true. He is love and he loves us no matter what. But it doesn't mean that he won't give us what we demand. And if we choose to live a life apart from him, we'll have a life apart from him. My New Testament professor is an Englishman, and they're typically understated. And he would say, well, my sense is that if you choose to be apart from God in this life, he's so gracious that he'll allow you to be apart from him in the next. Meaning, hell. So that to teach that God is to teach a God that doesn't exist. To teach a God that requires us to earn his favor is to teach a God that doesn't exist. To teach the God of who provides almost like he's our golden lamp. If I just rub him, I can get whatever it is that I want. And forgive me, I might offend in saying this, because I can offend myself. I've certainly prayed to get myself out of trouble on occasion. But if I'm running 30 minutes late to a meeting I should have left 30 minutes earlier to get to, and I'm praying to God that he'd grant me a parking space, I might want to reconsider why it is that I'm praying. Maybe I ought to say, why don't you reform my character so I'll leave on time so I'm not struggling to find a place to park to get to this meeting and honor all the people that are already sitting there. Are you following me? Sometimes we use him as a golden lamp. And I'm going to get out of that, a genie. I'm going to get out of the genie what it is that I want. And that's heresy. And it's cruel to teach God in that way. Because God is profound and yet simple in what it is that he's trying to do. And it's summed up in that Ezekiel passage that we heard. He has takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desires that they turn and have life. And what I want to say to you, if we preach God rightly, that message is hard to hear but easily appreciated. Hard to hear but easily appreciated. Why? Because it says we're wicked. Now, was it talking about us at the time? No. But we've come to know that we're all wicked. One way or another, at some point in our lives, at some point in the day, we have thoughts that shouldn't pass through our heads. Maybe about God, certainly about each other. That we fall short of the glory of God. Anyone want to argue otherwise? We've talked about that before. People do. People will argue. Sweet Miss Knapp, Ellen Knapp. She said one time, you know, at church where she, you've heard me say this before, she was deaf as a post, and she was whispering, she thought, but everybody in the church could hear her. So 200 people heard, so I just don't think I'm that bad. And it's true. We don't set out to sin every day, and maybe we don't even sin every day, but we're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to what he created us to be. So that's hard to hear, and it's hard to accept. But who is this God that we worship? Is the God that desires, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desires that they turn and have life. Wow. Now that's a God I can worship. A God who looks at me and says, you're a sinner, and I love you anyway. You're a sinner, and I desire that you turn from that and have life as I intended it for you from the beginning. He helps us to get where he wants us to go. We are sinners, contrary to the nature in which we were created. Remember, he looked upon everything he made and he said, it is good. And then we rebelled. We ate of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that we shouldn't have eaten of. And then what followed? Hiding from God. Cain killing his brother, Abel. It was all downhill from there. We are sinners. And yet the God who created us and looked upon everything he made and said it was good, said, that's not the last word. I have the last word. I don't want the death of the wicked. I take no pleasure in that. I want you to turn and to have life. Now here's the thing. God does put some burden upon us. We have to turn. He'll help us turn. He'll invite us to turn. He'll even show us how to turn. He'll even tell us what turn means. You know, one of the great traditions in the liturgical church is that in baptism, the person being baptized and the godparent speaking on their behalf will face west and renounce evil. And then when they say, do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior, they literally turn to the east from which the sun rises. Right? And that's to communicate that they've turned. They've turned away from this old life with their back towards God and turned towards God and living with his gaze fixed upon them. And so God puts that burden upon us. We have to say we're going to turn towards the life that he intended. And he's going to carry us the rest of the way. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to sanctify us and say, if you'll turn, you're going to become more like Jesus. It may not happen overnight. It certainly won't even happen entirely in this lifetime, but I'll get you some of the way there. I'll give you a heart for people. I'll allow you to forgive people who've done you wrong. I will help you have a heart for those who are poor and widowed and orphaned and disenfranchised and don't have any access to help that they need. I'll give you that kind of heart because that's the heart that's in my son Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to have the heart of Jesus. And what I would say is, going back to where I began, heresy is cruel. To preach a God that is unapproachable and doesn't care for us, or the disinterested God, we didn't talk about that, the clockmaker God who just created us and set us in motion, doesn't have any interest in where we are and who we're with or what we're doing. None of those gods are complete. The God that we want to hear about is summed up in that phrase, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I want them to turn and to have life. Because that God loves his people. Is he going to chastise us on occasion? Is he going to, as that same New Testament professor said, every once in a while give us a swift kick in the seat of the pants? Yeah. Wouldn't you do that to your child if you thought it would keep him upon the right path, going in the right direction towards the heart and mind of Jesus? Yes, he does that. But it's out of love. It's not punitive. It's in order to see us reach the potential that we had before the fall and the potential that he's restoring to us in Christ Jesus. That's a loving God. That's a God that will preach. It's hard to hear because we have to number ourselves among the wicked, but it's easy to appreciate because that God is extending a hand of grace and his love to us in spite of who we are. So it's important to get the right God out there. Doesn't mean he's easy to understand, but that God is a God of grace. And we lose him when we make him a genie. That we can just rub the lamp and get the genie to give us our commands. We hurt people and ourselves, and we believe God is mean and angry in such a way that he's just going to explode and destroy us because we've done something wrong. He knows we've done wrong, and he loves us anyway. So let's remember that heresy is cruel. It's worth calling out. Any good shepherd would say so to his sheep. Otherwise, you'd be led to poisonous water and poisonous grass. And the God that we worship, the God that we are singing praises to in this service, is a God worthy of our praise. Because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but delights when people turn and come to the light that he has in store for them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.